Happy feast. Happy feast. Beautiful. Sounds like everyone is happy. Well, it's wonderful to be here at God's Festival in Branson, Missouri. Been blessed to be here for the last few years. Even more blessed to be able to speak to some of God's beautiful people that you all are. As been mentioned several times, I can't really see you very well. It's like looking through a glass darkly. But I would like to ask, how many are here for their first Feast of Tabernacles? Anybody? I see a few hands out there. How about somebody that's been at least 5 years? A few more. How about 10? I'm going to make it harder. 30. 50. Mr. Dobson, don't raise your hand. 50 plus years. Wow. Everybody over 50. Let's see them. Isn't that amazing? Truly wonderful. Brethren, we are so blessed to have been drawn, to have been called to Jesus Christ by God the Father. Since the day that you and I accepted that calling, that invitation, we have been anticipating. I would say we have been longing for the establishment of God's kingdom. The kingdom that is going to rule over this earth for 1,000 years under Jesus Christ and His saints. I can't think of any greater joy than to hear those words that were spoken by Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew 25. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Or as He spoke in another parable, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Father. It is that kingdom, the joy of our Lord, that each of us are looking forward to entering. You know, in Scripture, entering that kingdom is described in various ways. It is equated to receiving salvation, receiving eternal life, coming to the fullness of Jesus Christ, being made perfect, having the perfect righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ and God the Father. It is described as becoming spirit-born sons and daughters in the God family. This kingdom that you and I are longing to enter is a kingdom that has been the destination of God's people from the beginning of creation. You and I have been given, as it says there in Matthew 13, to know the mysteries, the hidden truths of that kingdom. How precious is that to each of us? It is what we must be seeking in our lives above everything else. It's what you and I should be praying for every single day. It's the hope. It's the vision that has sustained every one of God's people down through the ages. And it's what must continue to sustain you and sustain me. To sustain those of us who are living right at the end of this age, the age of man, who are living on the threshold of that kingdom. How much thought do we give that? You know, God's Word is filled with countless references to the coming kingdom. You're going to hear a lot of those scriptures at this feast, rightly so. Time and again, we find the kingdom given as a promise from God. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 to start with today. Some of these scriptures have already been touched on during this feast. That's why it's always nice to have an early sermon. Sometimes that doesn't even work. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. It's written to you, isn't it? It's written to me. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. By Him who called us by God the Father. Drop down to verse 10. He says, Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. He tells us we must make sure of our election and our calling. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ Himself will sit on His throne on this earth, ruling over this earth in the kingdom of God. But it is also the kingdom of God the Father. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:12 that we must walk worthy of the kingdom of God the Father. He says, walk worthy of the one who calls us into His own kingdom and glory. Again, who calls us? God the Father. It is His kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. You and I have to have faith in that coming kingdom. We have to have faith in the promise of that coming kingdom. Mr. Schaefer spoke a lot about faith yesterday. We must believe that what God has promised, He can and will fulfill. It is to the kingdom that you and I have been called. It is for us to make that calling and that election sure. 1 John 3:3 says that we must purify ourselves as Christ is pure. So we can be given entrance and gained entrance into that kingdom. To purify ourselves means that we must place our entire will under submission to the Father in Jesus Christ. That's going to require faith. As Dr. Ward said, faith is a springboard to all things spiritual. Faith is the springboard to the spiritual kingdom of God. It requires you and I to have an inward confidence. It's amazing how often that word is used in scriptures. An inward confidence, a trust, an assurance A reliance on God and everything that God says. Everything. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's back up a book to 1 Peter chapter 1. Mr. Schaefer was here again yesterday. But let's read these again beginning in verse 3. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Because he's talking about this faith that's going to be required to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Think of the words that we're reading. It's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we do not worship a dead Christ. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I could ask for a show of hands of how many of you think we're living in the last times. And I say every hand's going to come up. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory, when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the establishment of that kingdom of God. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, having faith, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The song we just sang, happy and blessed and happy is the man. That's you. That's me. And then verse 9, receiving the end, the outcome, the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The faith, the salvation of your souls, that is receiving what? The kingdom of God. Brethren, this is the same faith that the men and women of God down through the ages have had to exhibit in their lives, often under extremely trying circumstances. We read about many of those faithful in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. We know it as a faith chapter. These men and women listed there in that chapter pleased God because they had faith in what God promised. That faith, that belief in the coming kingdom. That faith, that belief enabled them to endure so that they will receive that promise. Why do you think we were given those wonderful examples of faith? Because you and I will have to have our faith tested under our own trying circumstances. And many of you are here at this feast, are in the middle of some of those trying circumstances. Will our faith in the kingdom allow us to endure? Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to go to Hebrews 11, but let's go to the end of chapter 10 first, right before these faithful are listed for us. Hebrews 10 verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away, do not disregard your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Who are we looking to come again? Jesus Christ. This promise, brethren, is sure. He is coming. He will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, you, me, we are not of those who draw back to destruction. But we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We are of those who are going to inherit the kingdom of God. This goes on into Hebrews 11, verse 1, the famous definition, if you would, of what faith is. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That is a description of the faith that these men and women in Hebrews 11 had. It's the same faith you and I must have. Those who will be given entrance into the kingdom. If we're going down through this chapter, we see in verse 4, it talks about Abel, who was commended by God as being righteous. Then we have Enoch, who pleased God because he lived by faith. No doubt he lived by faith in that kingdom. Faith in the reward that Christ will bring with him when he comes. Verse 7, we read of Noah. Noah, who turned from this evil world and was commended by God and accounted righteous by his faith. Then down in verse 8, we read of the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, who we know as the father of the faithful. Verse 8, it said, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. For he waited, notice, he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked beyond the physical promise of the land of Canaan. He was looking to the kingdom. How is it that Abraham and the others knew about this kingdom? Well, apparently, they were given this knowledge by God. We're not told that explicitly, but if you would, hold your place in Hebrews and turn back a few pages to the book of Galatians. Notice what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 3, talking about this faith that Abraham had. Galatians 3, in verse 6, jumping into the middle of the thought here, Galatians, and I'm in Ephesians, that won't work. Galatians 3, and verse 6. It says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Can't be a son of Abraham if we do not have faith. And the scripture, notice, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Abraham, and we can assume all the rest in Hebrews 11, had the gospel preached to them. What gospel would that have been? It would have been the same exact gospel that Jesus Christ preached. It would have been the gospel of the kingdom of God. I just remembered something I heard Herbert W. Armstrong say in a radio broadcast back in, early 80s, I guess. And it kind of struck me at the time. He said, "The kingdom of God is God." And you have to stop and think about that for a moment. And I think as we go through this and we understand more fully what the kingdom of God encompasses, what he said is exactly true. Hebrews 11. Back to Hebrews for a moment. Continuing here in Hebrews 11. Notice verse 13. "These all died in faith." Every man and woman listed here. "All died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." What was the vision? What was the hope of these faithful men and women of Hebrews 11? You see, Abraham and the others looked beyond their present physical lives. They looked beyond the coming of the Messiah. They looked beyond the millennium. They looked beyond the great white throne judgment. All of which in reality encompassed the kingdom of God. They looked to that city prepared for them by God. That great city described in Revelation 21 as the bride, the Lamb's wife, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. God speaks in scriptures as the church being the espoused bride of Christ, that is going to be presented to him as a chaste virgin at his return. The bride, the Lamb's wife, the holy Jerusalem, the church, all of these encompass the kingdom of God. It goes on in Hebrews 11 to speak of others that will enter into that kingdom. Drop down to verse 39. "And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." How is it that those who have died in faith, as we read in Hebrews 11, who are still awaiting the promise of entrance into that eternal kingdom, how is that going to happen and not be apart from us? They're dead in their graves. We're here today in the flesh, alive. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, back just a few pages. Very familiar scriptures for us. But Paul makes clear how this is going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. But I do not want you to become ignorant, brethren, to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, who are already dead and in their graves. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. What hope do we have? It's a living hope, as we saw earlier. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died in the faith. For this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who've already died. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Where are we going to be with the Lord? In the kingdom of God. You and I, along with those faithful from the past, we have not yet entered into the kingdom of God. We have not yet entered the gates into that eternal city. But we're promised, and we're assured entrance if we overcome and endure to the end. We will attain that reward, that promise, by faith. For you, for me, we should live our lives as though we've already received it. Isn't that the definition of faith that we read earlier in Hebrews 11:1? It's the substance or the realization of things hoped for. It's the evidence or confidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice how it's expressed here in Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, therefore we also, you and I, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance. We have need of endurance. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the stake, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, this is the hope. It's the vision that you and I must hold on to. What is it that enables us to keep this vision, to maintain this hope? What did the faithful of Hebrews 11 believe? What did they know and believe about that kingdom that gave them the hope, that gave them the courage, that gave them the conviction to endure to the end of their lives? I'd submit to you today that they believed what John the Baptist proclaimed back over in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, if you would turn back there. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. These faithful men in Hebrews 11 and women, they believed right up until their last dying breath that the kingdom of God was at hand. The kingdom of God was the message that Jesus Christ Himself came preaching. We often quote Matthew or Mark 1:14 and 15, showing the gospel message that Christ began to preach. But notice right here in Matthew 4 and verse 17. From the time that Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. How is the kingdom of God at hand for those of Hebrews 11? They're dead. They're in the grave. How is it at hand for you and I today? What did John and Christ mean, the kingdom of God is at hand? The Greek we find that is translated at hand here and other places throughout the scriptures, is engizo, E-N-G-I-Z-O. Its meaning is to draw near to something. It does not mean that it has actually come or arrived. It's close. Other translations express it as the kingdom is near. The kingdom draws near. The kingdom has come near. So when John and Christ stated the kingdom of God was at hand, they were saying to those who heard them say these words then, and for those of us who hear them say them today, that the reality of that kingdom is drawing near. The message of Christ to His apostles was that the kingdom was drawing near. The apostles continued with that very same message. And it is still at the core of what the church that Jesus Christ is building teaches today. Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ understood the purpose for His coming. Luke chapter 4. And verse 42. 42, I'm sorry. Looking at the wrong scripture, and I knew that didn't sound right. Now when it was day, He departed and went to a deserted place. And the crowd sought Him and came to Him and tried to keep Him from leaving them. Notice what Christ responded to these people. And He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. He was sent by God the Father to preach the coming kingdom of God. And that's what He did throughout His ministry. The apostles carried forward with that same message. We still preach that same message today. We teach that same message, preach that same message at this Feast of Tabernacles. Even after His resurrection, during the 40 days He was seen by the apostles, He talked to them about what? The kingdom of God. You can read that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. And at this time, His apostles didn't have full concept of what Christ was saying. They thought He was going to establish this kingdom in their lifetime, right then. Because they asked him in verse 6 of Acts 1, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You remember what Christ told them? He said, it's not for you to know. It's not for us to know when. The Father has put that in His own authority. Even Jesus Christ did not know when that kingdom was going to come, when He was going to be sent back. And neither can any man. So don't let anybody try to convince you that they know, because they don't. Christ simply told them that it was for them then, and it is for us today to be His witnesses, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to the end of the earth, to the end of this age. Christ raised up His church, His ecclesia, His called out ones, to proclaim that gospel message in this world. The kingdom of God is at hand is the message from the church of God. We find that the apostles for some time continued to believe that Christ would return soon in their lifetime and He would establish the kingdom of God. 1 Peter, let's go back to Peter's writings. 1 Peter 4. Verse 7. Notice what Peter wrote here in this epistle at this time. He said, but the end of all things is near, is at hand. It's close. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The end of all things is at hand. Remember we read earlier in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, showing that Peter was writing to those who had been begotten by the Father to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was writing to those who will receive an incorruptible inheritance reserved in heaven for them. He was writing to those who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Peter was writing, the end of all things is at hand to you and me. First John, chapter 2, and verse 18. Notice what John says here in verse 18. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. The last hour for whom? The last hour for what? Drop down to verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. I ask at the beginning, how many of you were here for the first feast? What's abiding in you today at this Feast of Tabernacles? Knowledge, understanding, belief, faith in that coming kingdom. No matter how many years we've been observing this Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 25. This is a promise that He has promised us eternal life. Where? In the kingdom of God. It's one and the same. When is the last hour? When is our last hour? Well, physically it's when we draw our last breath, isn't it? When is that going to be for you? You don't know, do you? I don't know when that will be for me. None of us are guaranteed to see the sun come up tomorrow. Luke chapter 12. Notice this parable that Jesus Christ spoke in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Then He spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater. There I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Might your or my soul be required of us tonight? We don't like to think about those things, do we? But that is the reality of living in this tent, as Peter characterized it, this physical life. But brethren, all of us must at some time put off this tent. We can't know when. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Getting my second wind. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. No faith in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence, there's that word again, steadfast to the end. We don't know when that end's going to be, do we? While it is said, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not those who all came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" Verse 19, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Just as the Israelites, who God had rescued out of Egypt, failed to enter the promised land of Canaan due to unbelief, due to a lack of faith. Lack of faith on our part in God's promise of a future spiritual kingdom can cause you and I to lose out on entering that kingdom. Luke chapter 9. Christ gives us a warning in Luke 9 verse 62. You and I are here, brethren, because we have put our hand to the plow. Verse 62. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If we have accepted God's calling, then we simply cannot look back. We are committed to the end. Judgment is now on us. And if we willfully reject our calling, we'll be judged unfit for the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:23. Mr. Schaefer read this yesterday or quoted it. You know what it says? Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are these just words that we read? Or do they, must they, stir us to action to make our calling and our election sure? To purify ourselves as Jesus Christ is pure. Seek first, not second, not third. Seek first the kingdom of God. When we read Paul's letters to the Christians at Thessalonica, we see he spoke repeatedly about the soon return of Jesus Christ. What is Jesus Christ going to do when he returns? Establish the kingdom of God on this earth. We read 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Remember what Paul said there in verse 17? He said, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. With who? Those who are asleep in their graves. Those in Hebrews 11. All of God's people through the ages that are awaiting the resurrection. To meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always with the Lord. Be with Him where? In the kingdom of God. When we read this, it appears that Paul actually thought at that time the kingdom was going to come before he was in the grave. 2 Timothy, verse 4. We see in 2 Timothy that later Paul understood that the kingdom was yet for a future time. 2 Timothy, in verse 4, verse chapter 4, and verse 7. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. What faith did Paul keep? Faith in the kingdom of God. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day when Christ returns to establish the kingdom. And then the encouraging words. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. We must love the appearing of Jesus Christ. Romans 13, one last scripture. Romans 13. Paul again, writing to the Christians at Rome. Romans 13. What Paul writes here was true then. It's true for God's people down through the ages. Romans 13, verse 11. I thought I was there, but it wasn't. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, recognizing the times in which we're living, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The day draws near. It's close. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Our salvation, our time to enter into the kingdom of God is nearer than when we first believed. Whether we came to believe this truth of God's coming kingdom just this past year, past 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, 50 years, whatever, that time when we will be granted entrance into that eternal kingdom is nearer for each of us now today. There's no time when this isn't true. When you and I leave this feast, we will be one feast, one festival season closer to that kingdom. The reality is, some of us might not be alive next year to keep this feast. We will be waiting in our graves, along with those faithful of Hebrews 11, for the fulfillment of that promise of the kingdom. My wife and I just received some sad news from some brethren we know up in Canada. Apparently, a deacon and his wife were on their way to the feast from Saskatoon, going to Alberta. And this happened just, I guess, Monday, maybe Tuesday. Don't know the details. They were both killed in a car wreck on the way to God's feast. Sad. For you, for me, the kingdom of God is at hand. Let's celebrate this feast, brethren, like we believe it. Have a great feast.